1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you'll turn there in your Bibles. We'll be in the book of Acts a few times today as well as we reference a few things from there. But as we've been doing this series on the Holy Spirit, we have come to the final topic, which is His gifts. And last week we saw that God does not want us to be ignorant about the work of the Spirit in the life of the church. He wants us to understand the Holy Spirit's gifts and how to use them. And so He gave us this instruction through the Apostle Paul. We also saw in these first few verses of 1 Corinthians 12 that there are two important rules when we discuss the topic of the gifts of the Spirit. First off, the gifts of the Spirit are not comparable to the world's view of superstition or magic or even the supernatural. Right? There is no comparison. There is no copying. It's not similar. These are going to be defined by the Scriptures and the Scriptures alone. That's the first rule. The second rule is that we know that the Holy Spirit will always act in ways that are in accordance with His Word to us in the Scriptures. He'll never go outside of His Word that He gave to us in the Scriptures. So, in verses 4 through 6, we saw that each member of the Godhead gives us gifts, and that was kind of the message last week, was that we need to use our gifts in the body of Christ, that we all have gifts, we all have a place, and we need to be faithful to use those for God's glory and to be a blessing to those around us. But this brings us then to our topic this morning, because if there are different gifts from each member of the Trinity, so what's unique or special about the gifts from the Holy Spirit? What is different about them, and what is their purpose, and how do they work? That's our goal this morning. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to pick it up in verse 4 and read through to verse 11. We'll begin our study, though, in verse 7. Verse 4, it says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations or ministries, but it's the same Lord, Jesus. There are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these work that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will." So in verse 7 here, we see that Paul brings up what is unique or special about the gifts from the Holy Spirit and explains their purpose to us. He says, but the manifestation of the Spirit, it's different than the gifts Jesus gives. It's different than the gifts the Father gives. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. The word manifestation there, it means to bring something into the light, to disclose something, to reveal something. So whenever a gift from the Holy Spirit is being used, the Holy Spirit is revealing Himself a bit to the body of Christ. In verse 1, when it said, "Now concerning spiritual gifts," it literally just means now concerning the things of the Spirit. The idea is where the Holy Spirit begins to reveal Himself in an active way in the life of the church. That's what it means here when it says the manifestation of the Spirit. When these gifts are in operation, we get to see the Holy Spirit working in a clear way that can only be Him. But we see here that these manifestations, these revelations where He reveals Himself in the working of the body of Christ, it's given to every man. So every time it's given to profit with all. That word "given" there, it's in the present continual tense, which means this is always the way the Holy Spirit works when He's using anyone. Therefore, this always applies to all of our meetings. And what is the concept? That when He is manifesting Himself, when He's making Himself kind of clear and present in the life of our church, when He uses somebody, it is for the profit of everyone else. The phrase "to profit with all" means so that everyone gathered is better off. It's for the common good. In other words, none of these gifts exist. The Holy Spirit doesn't give them so we can feel good about ourselves or so we can have an awesome experience with God personally. That is not why they exist. It's not why they get used. I find that I sometimes when I'll hear about something going on somewhere and I'll ask them, I say, you know, well, what's going on? And I'll say, oh, it's the Lord. And I say, well, how do you know it's the Lord? Well, I just had this awesome experience with God. I am so grateful that our Heavenly Father loves us. I'm so grateful that He meets us where we are and He ministers to us. But that is not a work of the Spirit in the sense of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. If you experience something that is called the work of the Holy Spirit and you come away just going, wow, I had this great experience with God, then that's not what happened. Because when the Holy Spirit is moving in these gifts, these nine gifts that are listed here, the whole people who are gathered are all better off. It's for the common good. It's not for my personal benefit or my own unique personal individualistic blessing. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, it lists nine of these gifts, which means when any of these gifts are used publicly, it is always for the betterment of everyone who is gathered together. It is not for the purpose where you just get to go, wow, that was so awesome, God used me. That is not it at all. In fact, I would dare say most often when I see the gifts of the Holy Spirit in operation, it's quite humbling when God uses you and you kind of are just like, oh, wow, I feel really inadequate for what God just did. So the concept is it's not to make you feel better, it's to profit everyone else who is gathered, which means the gifts of the Holy Spirit are always to be exercised with an others-centered heart. They are never to be exercised for the exaltation of self or the titillation of self. That is not their purpose. In Calvary Chapel, and this is something we do, it's not something that like the Bible says you have to call it this or be this way, but we have had things called believers meetings or afterglow meetings. And those are times where we would give opportunity for the gifts of the Holy Spirit to be used. And I will tell you, when I've seen those things in operation, that you can sense from the whole congregation that everyone is being blessed. There's no moment where you've got two or three people kind of off to the side just enjoying their own little private experience with Jesus. That is not how that works. It is for the profit of everyone. The entire body is being blessed. Those are the times when I've seen the gifts of the Holy Spirit operating in genuineness and in power. So, the purpose, number one, is to be a blessing to others. In verse 11, we see another purpose for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and that's to accomplish the Holy Spirit's will. Verse 11 says, but all of these, so every one of these gifts, all nine of them, works that one and self-same Spirit. In other words, He's the one who causes it to happen, not you, not me. He causes these things to happen, and He does it by dividing or distributing to every man. So every time it happens, every single time it happens, He's the one distributing it. He's the one causing it to happen. And He does so, it says, severally or individually, separately, as He wills. I have been asked many times, like, why don't we have healing services or why don't we have miracle services? And the reason is because the gifts of the Spirit cannot be whipped up. You can't plan them. You can't decide we're going to do this. It's as He wills, what He wants, what He desires, which means it's going to be extremely spontaneous. So what we have taken for our model for the gifts of the Holy Spirit is what we find in practice in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 13, we find the leaders in the church of Antioch. It says that there were at the church in Antioch, Acts 13 verse 1, there were at the church of Antioch certain prophets and teachers. So you had some leaders there. And it mentions in verse 2 that as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, so they were spending time in prayer, seeking the Lord, and they were ministering to Him. I don't know if it means they were singing to Him. I don't know if it meant they were just declaring how thankful they were or how awesome He was. So I don't know if it was in song or just with words, but either way, they were blessing the Lord, just ministering to the Lord and seeking Him in prayer. That was all they set out to do. But as they did that, it said, the Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. So it says afterwards, they respond to that by going, okay, we think the Lord spoke to us, so let's pray, let's fast, let's lay our hands on these guys and send them off. That's the idea of what we take as our model. So like when we have our monthly night of prayer time, or sometimes you may have time in your home groups, you know, your small group meetings where we have a time of worship and waiting on the Lord, the concept is we're saying, Lord, we just want to minister to you and pray together. And if you see fit to minister back to us, we're ready and willing and available. Can you imagine if you took that perspective, but you said, we're having a healing service? Because there are some times at night of prayer and we get together and there's not a whole lot of operation of the gifts. We just minister to the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with that, by the way. Nothing wrong with that at all. But can you imagine if you say, we're having a miracle service and you end up just praying and whatever, singing, and nobody gets healed or nobody gets, no miracles happen. That'd be a definite false advertising. But you can't do that when you schedule a healing service or a miracle service. And so what do you got to do? You got to drum it up. You got to have something planned. You got to have something you're going to go to, something you're going to do. So the Holy Spirit, none of us own these gifts. When we talk about the gifts that Jesus gives to us, God's called somebody to be a pastor or an evangelist. You know, that we talk about the gifts that the Father gives to us. You have the gift of teaching or encouragement, you know, or hospitality. Those are gifts you have that God has given to you. They're part of the fiber of your spiritual being. You can use them wherever you go in any capacity. If you're in a one-on-one conversation, you can be explaining the scriptures to somebody and they go, wow, that's so cool. I understand that better now. It doesn't have to be from a pulpit or like a congregational service. God can just use you in that way. God can use those gifts. These gifts are not like that, though. Because if that's the case, why do we even have anyone in a hospital? If someone has the gift of healing and they can do whatever they want, what are they doing? Like, if you have the gift of healing, why are you here and not down at, you know, Advent South or North or whatever? Empty the place, man. That's like, you're the worst person ever. Like, you're cruel, you're harsh, you leave them there when you have a gift that could help them. Because what I read in my Bible is that Jesus, when everyone came to him, says he healed them all. I hear these excuses that these healing ministries, they claim to have, and they say, well, you know, we have healing, and we could give it to anybody we want. And they're like, well, why aren't you in a hospital? Well, there's not enough faith there. Really? Last I checked, when I read through the scriptures, there were tons of people who didn't have a lot of faith in Jesus, but it says he healed them all. Remember, these are gifts. They are God's personal graces to us. They're not earned. They're not merited by people's great faith. So none of us has these gifts that we can just use them at will. I've just got the word of knowledge whenever I want. I can tell you your whole future. You know? No, that's witchcraft. That's not the Bible. So the Holy Spirit, none of us own them. He gives them to whom he wants, when he wants, for what he wants. In other words, these gifts come. What's different about these is that they come when he sees fit to meet a need. Our part is to always be ready and to be obedient when he gives us one of those gifts to be a blessing to the congregation. And ultimately, the Holy Spirit's will, the things he wants, is to glorify Jesus. And so when he's at work, when he's the one causing something to happen, the result is never going to be, woo, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Whenever I hear the Holy Spirit's name being used a lot, I'm like, it's probably not the Holy Spirit. It's probably man. Because when he's at work, the result will be all the saints in unity saying, Jesus is awesome. That will always be the result. Jesus is awesome because that's what he wants to do. So, two purposes. One is to bless the whole congregation, and two, it's to accomplish whatever the Holy Spirit wants, not what we want. So we wait on him. We don't drum it up. We don't work it up. We wait on him, and then we answer the call when he decides to reveal himself in this way. So what are they and how do they work? Well, the first one, it says, verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. When it says for to one, it means to a specific individual. So for to a specific individual will be given, it says, by the Spirit, the word of wisdom. It's not the word in the sense of like this word, but it means a statement or a message. There is no the in the original language here, so it's not not the library of wisdom we gain from knowing God's word, which is wonderful. That's why we spend so much time every Sunday and in our Bible studies going through the Bible. That's why when we're done with the Holy Spirit, we're going to start walking through a book of the Bible verse by verse till we get to the finish, and then we'll keep doing that. That's why we don't normally do series messages or topical messages, because the word of God is where we get wisdom from. But that's not what this is referring to. This is not, well, I've studied the Bible a lot, I've got a lot of wisdom from God's word. This is a specific message, not the library of wisdom we gain from knowing God's word. It's a specific message that God gives you to share with someone. And since it's a word of wisdom, wisdom is the capacity to understand and to know what to do, to act correctly in a situation. So the word of wisdom is when a person, the Holy Spirit gives a person supernatural insight into what to do in a specific situation that seems to have no answer. I love what Donald G. said on this gift. He said, "We must remember that the church is a spiritual body and that even its most practical problems, such as finance, are really spiritual at heart." When our board of directors for the church gets together to make financial decisions, I'm very glad we have a lawyer on board. I'm very glad that, you know, we have someone who's very strong on finance, you know, but at the same time, when we make decisions, we pray and we seek the Lord. And there are times when we don't know what to do. And we say, "God, we need a word of wisdom." And so when we pray, there are times as we're having conversation and one person will say, "I think the Lord's saying we need to do this." And all of us will go, "That's the Lord. That's the answer. We didn't know what to do, but now we know what to do. That's the answer." And that's what the word of wisdom is. That's how it works. My general nature and disposition as a human being is to be a worrier. I tend to think about things too much, overthink things, worry about things. And, you know, there were times going through our family and stuff that something would happen and I'd be stomping around because I don't know what to do. I'm the type of person that's going to analyze, and then we're going to recognize what the most wise decision is, and then we're going to make that decision so we don't end up in trouble. But there are some things you come across in life and you're like, everywhere seems like a landmine. Like every choice seems like it can't work. What do we do? And when I get in that moment where it's like all paths lead to disaster, when I get in that mindset, you see, you're laughing because some of you are like me. When I get in that mentality, all paths lead to disaster, I tend to start stomping around because I kind of feel like a caged animal. Like, what do I do? What do I do? Well, you know, sometimes Bev will say something and I'll be like, duh, that's the answer. It's a word of wisdom. You know, there'll be times when our kids will step up and say something. My oldest in particular, when Joel was little, you know, he would see me stomping around, whatever, and, you know, Bev would be trying to calm me down and, you know, whatnot. And you know, and he would just say something. He'd be like, "Well, Dad, the Lord, da-da-da-da-da." And I'd just be like, "Out of the mouth of babes." It's just a supernatural insight to know that the Lord, what he wants to do. He wants to do this. You know, how many times, if you're a parent, I've got 6 kids, all right? There have been moments with each of their lives where me and Bev have come to the bedroom, we've looked at each other and like, "What do you got?" "Because I got nothing." And then she'll look at me like, "I got nothing. What do we do? I don't know." And we'll pray and we'll seek the Lord. You know, like, "God, we need a word of wisdom. We need an answer that's not on the radar right now. We need a supernatural insight about what to do because we don't have anything here that can guide us in this situation specifically." We need this gift. This is a crucial and important gift. Because how many times have you found yourself in scenarios where you don't have any clue what to do? You've got principles to live by, but it's like, what do I do in this specific thing though? Well, God has answers that you and I haven't thought of, and His Spirit can supernaturally guide us by sending someone to speak the right answer into our lives. I can't tell you how many times you've been here at night of prayer meeting, you know, and there are people who have come and they will say, like, "This person read this scripture," or "This person shared this word of encouragement or exhortation, and I just knew that that was for me. Like, this is the answer of what I need to do in my work situation or my family situation or my personal situation, and I knew what to do." And they share it with me like I did something special, and I'm just like, praise the Lord. The Holy Spirit knew. He already had the answer. He just needed to be in a place where you could be with other people and we were seeking him and he could speak. We have an example of this in the book of Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. It says in verse 1 of chapter 6, "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied," so the church is growing, It says, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So they had a ministry to widows in the church back then where they would distribute food to them so they could be cared for. It's not like these days, ladies, where if, you know, you end up, your husband dies, and you just say, well, I'll go get a job, you know, I'll try to earn some extra income, we'll get part of his, you know, life insurance or whatever, but I'll need to do this. Back then, if you were a woman, you couldn't just go out and work. So a lot of times if you ended up being particularly an older widow that couldn't remarry, you needed to be cared for by someone else. And so this is a situation where you had all these widows in the church, and the church is caring for them. Beautiful ministry, wonderful. But a disputation or a complaint arose from the Greek-speaking believers against the Hebrew-speaking ones. In other words, what you had was a cultural, social, economic divide. When the Greek Empire got involved in the Middle East during the time of Alexander the Great and afterwards, they exerted a lot of influence in the Israeli region. As a result, you probably studied this in history, they call it Hellenization, the idea that cultures were Hellenized, they became like Greek culture. Well, when the Greeks came into Israel, this happened in Israel as well. Some of the people, they adopted Greek thinking. They adopted Greek culture, Greek ways of dressing, Greek ways of eating, Greek ways of doing life. And so in the church now, you've got people who are saved, who are kind of very traditional Jews. And then you had people who got saved who they'd been Hellenized. They had been brought into the more modern culture. And the thing was, is they were kind of looked down on by the more traditional Jewish believers. That was just the way the culture worked. So, I mean, our day and age with racial divides and cultural divides and socioeconomic status divides and stuff, it's nothing new. Nothing new in the church. It was going on back then. And so they complained saying, you know, because we have Disney passes still, the Hebrew ones are not giving us the food they're supposed to give to us. They're favoring this one group. You know, just because we're a little, you know, I dress, you know, a little bit more modern and nice looking. I love Jesus. You can wear your whatevers, you know, and look weird. But why does that make you more spiritual than me? Or why does that mean we're getting mistreated? And so they complained. I mean, if you're been any kind of leader in any situation where something like that comes up, that's a landmine. Everywhere you look, the step, it's danger. Because you accuse one group, that may not be fair. If you ignore their complaint, that may not be fair either. So what is the answer? So the disciples sought the Lord. And verse 2, it says, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, the answer is not that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. In other words, you're saying you want us to have more oversight of this? That's not the right answer. We can't do that because then we would neglect the responsibility God's given to us. So here's the answer the Lord has given to us. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And here's the result. The saying pleased the whole multitude. Both groups said, that's the answer. This is a great idea. That's fair. And it was cool as they ended up picking a bunch of guys who had Greek names, who they were basically Hellenized believers, and therefore it would ensure that no one was being favored in this, that the complaint would be addressed. So this is how, when the word of wisdom is at work, everybody goes, that's the answer. That's what the Lord wants us to do. Good gift. The next gift, it says, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. So to a different specific individual would be a word of knowledge. Again, it's not the library of knowledge a person gains from education or life experience or even studying God's word. This is a specific time when the Holy Spirit endows a person with information they could not naturally know in order that they may speak into another person's life. This gifting I have seen in operation in my own life a few times. I remember I was working at Taco Bell. I was a restaurant manager as a college kid, and I came into my shift that night to run the night shift, and I walked in the door, and as I walk in the side door to come to the back of the restaurant, I hear somebody sharing the gospel on the line. I'm like, praise God, this is awesome. We got another believer here. It's like only like 2 or 3 of us there. We got another believer here. We can share the gospel with our coworkers. And as soon as I took another step, I sensed the Spirit of God saying to me, he's not a believer. He goes to Church of Christ International. He's part of the cult. And I was like, that was weird. Like, why would I have that thought in my head? I thought, well, there's only one way to find out. So I walk in, I go right to the guy. I was like, hey, I was like, my name's Will. I'm the night manager. You're new here? Yeah. And he introduced himself. That's great. I said, you know, hey, I overheard you talking to somebody about the Lord. I said, what church you go to? He goes, Church of Christ International. I was like, holy moly. The Lord wanted me to know right away that there was a wolf in sheep's clothing in our midst, so that I wouldn't presume that this guy was okay. And sure enough, he became a troublemaker there, leading people astray. So anyway, I've had times where that's happened. I remember I was in a car ride with a brother. We're on our way to a men's retreat, and it was like an 8-hour drive. I think it was in Texas, and or I guess that's probably more than 8 hours. But anyway, it was a long drive, 11 hours. So I'm in the car with him and just getting to know him and stuff like that, and we're talking, whatever. Everything's fine. But the Lord kept giving me kind of the idea. He's struggling. Something's going on. And I was like, Lord, I don't even know what to say. And I felt like the Lord Spirit said to me, he's got a pornography problem. I was like, yeah. I'm not bringing that up, you know. I got like 8 more hours to drive with this guy. But it just felt so heavy. And I could, as the conversation continued, I could tell something was really weighing on him. And so I just said to him, I said, hey, I said, maybe it's just me. Maybe it's not the Lord. I said, but you know, as we were talking, I just sensed the Lord maybe telling me, you got your battle on pornography. Is that maybe the case? And I mean, he just immediately broke down and wept. And it was so good because we got to talk all the way there. And then when we got to the conference, he was ready to receive from the Lord. He didn't have this cloud hanging over him, you know, of a hidden sin that you know, he was, you know, scared to get exposed. Like, he could just receive from the Lord, and we could you know, minister to him right where he was. So the Lord works like this sometimes. I think the word of knowledge, if you're a Bible teacher, you need to be asking God regularly to give you a word of knowledge, because there are times when I'm teaching, and man, I'll have, like, God will, maybe I think God will put a story on my heart to share, or an illustration to give, whatever, and there'll be times, like, I'll be like, why, that was weird, why did I share that? Like, why did I tell that story? That's a horrible story. Why would I even bring that up in this Bible study? But then I'll be in the back, and somebody will come through, and they're kind of pale looking, and they're like, why did you share that story today? I'm like, I don't know, you tell me. Because I don't know, not in my notes, I didn't plan it. So just so you know, no jokes are ever planned, which is why they're bad most of the time. No illustrations are planned, none of those things, stories are planned. So, with very rare exception. So I mean, sometimes I do that because I sense, well, maybe the Lord wants me to share that. I've had so many times that people have come back to me and said, you don't know what happened this week, but let me share with you. And I needed to hear that. I'll be like, praise the Lord. You know, the gift of prophecy, the gift, word of knowledge, I think is necessary if you have a teaching ministry, because the Bible tells us, it says, knowledge puffs up. So like, if all we do is we just fill our heads with knowledge when we come here, we need to know the word. But if that's all we're getting, and you don't walk out of here with marching orders of some kind, like you have not heard from Jesus. Like, if you have not had something where the Spirit of God has spoken to you specifically, where you're leaving here with some marching orders from Jesus, I think we've wasted our time. Because ultimately, we're not just filling our heads with knowledge to go, well, now I know. It's so that we can apply it to our lives and live out, be those who are doers of the word, not hearers only. So I do think these gifts are crucial and important. You know, when people ask me, say, do you believe the gifts of the Spirit are for today? I'm like, were you here today? Because if they weren't in operation, I need to quit. If they were not, then I need to quit. If the Holy Spirit's not revealing himself in some way, that you know Jesus better than when you leave than when you came in, that you've heard from him because he's your shepherd and you're his sheep, if that's not happened, then we need to find somebody else to get up here to do that. So I do believe they're all for today, because we need them. The Bible says, we'll get into this when we get to the gift of prophecy, but when the gift of prophecy is in operation, you're either comforted, exhorted, or strengthened in your faith. We need that. Like, I need that. Like there may be days you come in and you're down, you're discouraged, and then, you know, something that is said here from the word and spoken, it speaks right to your heart, and Jesus comforts you, and you know his presence, and you're resting in that when you leave, where you came in and you were restless. You know, you leave strengthened in the area of your faith to trust the Lord and to keep going. You know, you leave kind of exhorted, kind of kicked in the pants to go, I need to make some changes, or I need to go out and do this. I need to be obedient to the Lord. Like, that's the goal of when we get together. So again, the gift of teaching is so crucial and important. Give attendance, Paul says, to reading and to teaching. But then the last one he says is to exhortation. So word of knowledge is a part of that because God knows what all of you are going through today. This last week, I spoke at, we had a pastor's day, and I spoke there, and to be frank with you, it's the first time I'd done that with my peers in that kind of a small group setting, and I was like, Lord, I don't really know if I've got anything meaningful to share. And truthfully and honestly, as I was sharing, I thought, well, Lord, it's your word, you honor your word, you're faithful. I was blown away by how many guys came up to me and said, everything you were saying was talking to me. Because that had to be him, because I wasn't feeling anything. So word of knowledge, you know, it operates in this way where, you know, the Lord knows things, everything. We don't. And sometimes he decides to reveal it in a way that ministers to people. Now, I do need to just briefly, in an aside, say, sadly, I found in the church there are those who claim to use this gift to justify judging people's motives. Let me tell you this. The Holy Spirit is not a gossip. Right? Nor does he dispense the contents of other people's hearts to the likes of us regularly. All right? If you are walking around thinking you know what's going on in somebody's heart with regularity, I'm going to tell you right now, you need to probably be broken because you're quite prideful. The stories I shared, I don't have many more stories to share of word of knowledge. Okay? Those are my few stories because that's the few times that's happened in my life. I don't necessarily think that God's just regularly revealing people's hearts or lives to us on a daily basis like it's a soap opera. We don't find it very often in the scripture either, but it does happen. So, you know, if you're kind of somebody who's walking around thinking you know what's going on in people's hearts, I really would urge you to repent because that's usually coming from a place of pride and not from the Holy Spirit. But while that's true, there are times that he reveals things to a specific person at a specific time to help a person or maybe warn them to repent or encourage them. I remember I went down for prayer once at a conference. I was so discouraged, I was so down, and I went down for prayer, and the person praying for me, everything they prayed was everything I was going through, and they knew nothing about what I was going through. And I left so encouraged from that time because what I came walking away from was not just that someone prayed for me, but that my Jesus knew what I was going through and he saw. And so when these gifts are in operation, they have that extra level of encouragement or exhortation to remind us that the Lord is there, he sees, and he knows. Amen? The example, of course, we have is we have many in the book of Acts, but probably the best one is with Ananias and Sapphira. Peter could not naturally know that they did not give the whole sale of the property to the church. There's no way Peter could have naturally known that. It's not like Peter had somebody in his earpiece going, check the books, and Ananias and Sapphira have kept some back, Peter. Get them. That is not what happened. He had no clue what was going on until they stood before him and they did this, and the Holy Spirit revealed it to him to the point that he said, why would you lie to the Spirit of God? He asked me, he said, did you give all this or did you keep some of it back? Oh, no, this is all of it. And it's like, you could have kept all of it. You didn't have to give any of it to the Lord. But why would you lie when the Holy Spirit knows? Like, I look at this sometimes and I think to myself, you guys are not smart. Because like if somebody said to me, hey, you're here to bring the whole offering. Did you give the whole thing? I'd be like, why are you asking me that? Like, why would you ask me that question, Pastor Peter? That's kind of the wake-up call. But they didn't respond and cost them their lives. So, word of knowledge. Next, it says in verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. The word another here actually literally means to a different specific individual in a different specific situation. So, a completely different situation, the Holy Spirit might give the gift of faith. Now, the Bible lists three kinds of faith. Number one, we have our saving faith. That's where we're trusting Christ as our Savior and we're born again. Then we would have, regarding our trust in the Lord for everyday things, we would have passive faith or active faith. Now, passive is not negative. Passive simply means it's a faith that trusts the promises and character of God in the Scriptures, and we need that. We need to be trusting God's promises. We need to be looking to God's character and resting there, you know, as we go through daily life and we face the situations we face. But this is what the Bible calls an active faith. And what that is that not just that God, faith that God can, but faith that God will act now. It's faith that God's going to do something right now. This is when the Holy Spirit gives a supernatural impartation to a specific person to trust God for something right now in defiance of all the facts. When I was in Bible college, you're kind of reckless when you're a college kid. You do things you shouldn't be doing. And I would always jump off the top bunk because it's cool, right? And I jumped off the top bunk and I landed on my heel. It was excruciatingly painful. Within like 30 minutes, the whole bottom of my foot was black and blue. Anyway, I couldn't walk on it. And so, you know, I'm hobbling around, you know, whatever, you know, and it's not going away. So about 3-4 weeks in, me and Bev were engaged at the time, and she drove me over to the doctor that was nearby, and he took a look at me. He's like, well, he goes, the way these things work, they just need time. They need time to heal. He says, the blood, you know, has nowhere to go. It's just sitting there. So you need to elevate it. You know, it just takes time to heal. Well, 7 months went by. And at that time, I had a job, part-time job, you know, helping to support my schooling, and I was going to lose my job because I could not keep up at work. I just couldn't walk. And so I was like, Lord, I need you to do something. I had plenty of people pray for me at different times. But that Tuesday night, that week at school, we had Koinonia every Tuesday night, which was similar to like our night of prayer, but usually had a speaker as well. So the guy gave the teaching. He was talking about the gifts of the Spirit, healing, And he said, you know, I really feel like the Lord wants to heal some people tonight, so I'm just going to be up front while we worship, and if you feel like God's calling you to be prayed for, to be healed, I'll pray for you. And I'm sitting there, and again, I've had my roommates praying for me, everybody at school's been praying for me, my family's praying for me, nothing's worked. And I'm sitting there, and the Lord, I just felt so clear, the Lord says, I'm going to heal you right now. And I got up out of my chair and hobbled over to this guy, and I just explained to him the situation, and I said, I think God wants to heal me right now. And he's like, well, then let's pray. I was healed immediately. Immediately. We had one of our kids, our oldest, had a horrible fever, and it was just lingering. It was bad, and me and Bev were getting worried, and we were gonna get ready to take him to the ER, and I just looked over. I don't know if she looked at me or I looked at her, but one of us said something. You know what? We need to pray for him first. Lay hands on him. Let's pray for him. I think God wants to heal him right now. And we prayed, put hands on him, prayed for him, fever was gone immediately. You know, there are those times in life where the Lord just gives you that supernatural faith. It's not like, oh, I really know how to trust God. No, it's just a supernatural impartation to trust God in defiance of the facts, to say, Lord, I wholeheartedly believe that you're just going to work right now. You know, we see this in the book of Acts chapter 14, when Paul and Barnabas are in the city of Lystra. And it says in Acts 14, verse 8, that Paul's preaching the gospel. And as he's preaching the gospel, it says, there sat a certain man at Lystra who had been impotent in his feet. He was a cripple from his mother's womb. He'd never walked. And the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving he had faith to be healed, Paul said with a loud voice, stand up right on your feet. And he leaped up and walked. So the situation here is Paul's preaching. He's preaching the gospel, probably in a synagogue. And this guy's here. He's been crippled from his youth. He's never walked. You know, I'm sure people prayed for him a lot over the years. But as every time Paul's kind of teaching, he locks eyes with this guy, and he just knows, this guy's now, he's ready now. Like, I think Paul's probably normal MO would have been to finish the sermon and then, like, you know, go pray for the guy. But he just sensed, like, no, this is, God wants to do this right now. And so in the middle of his teaching, he's like, hey, you, stand up and walk. God wants to heal you. And the dude's like, all right. You know, and he leaped up and he walked. So there are those moments when God just gives that supernatural impartation of faith in defiance of all the facts. The last one we'll do this morning, because I'm out of time, is it says, to another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. And again, another of a similar kind, a similar situation, but different person. This is the supernatural impartation of the ability to heal a person. Now, it says gifts, plural, of healing. Actually, healing is also plural. So to others, he gives gifts, plural, of healings, plural. The reason they're plural is because the Holy Spirit uses this gift differently in different people and in different situations. In other words, there is no formula for healing somebody. Do not listen to any of those crooks on TV who say something along the lines of this: God's given me anointing, and I have prayed for these 20 handkerchiefs, and if you call in now and give a donation, you can get your healing. I'm always fascinated by the handkerchief thing. Because we got one scripture where Paul has his handkerchiefs and he can't get to people who need to be healed because he's too busy, and he sends their handkerchief off and he says, hey, you know, take this and go pray for them. That's never how it works with these deals on TV, all right? You get your little monogrammed handkerchief, it's got a cross on it, all sorts of scripture, whatever, maybe the initials of the guy who prayed for you, and then you make your donation and you get your healing. No. Paul, he's working so hard, doing his job daily, he's sweating. And people are like, man, Paul, you need to come pray with this individual guy. He's like, I can't, I'm working. I can't do that. I can't leave this job right now. I'm here to do ministry, but I have to work to provide for myself. So he's like, here, take this. And he rips off his, it's called a sweat, it says handkerchief in the King James, but it means like a sweatband. Takes off his nasty, stinky, smelly sweatband. He's like, take this. You know, and so what would happen is when they would take it and be like, listen, we asked for Paul, but he couldn't come, but he sent this. The idea is, somebody just laughed. You're like, that's awful. You know, like you never hear that advertisement. Listen, I've been pumping iron, I've been working out every day. I've got 20 sweat rags for you. I can't come to you because I'm here and you're there. But I know the Lord wants to heal you, so we're going to mail you my dirty, stinky, nasty sweat rag. Of course you don't, because that's not going to sell. The thought was, as they would get this handkerchief and they go, well, Paul believes that God wants to heal me. I think that God wants to heal me. And they would trust the Lord, not some handkerchief. That's not the point. There are things that sometimes God does in our lives that take us from that passive faith to that active faith, where we just really believe, God, you want to do this now, don't you? And I'm going to trust you for this now. We had a lady. She got saved. She's all excited about being saved. She's coming to all the studies she can come to. And older woman, and all of a sudden, you know, she, I don't know how they found it, but they found two massive lumps on her right lung. And they were going to have her, she was going to have serious surgery to remove these things. And, you know, back then it was far more invasive than it is these days. And so they were going to have to slice through her rib cage to get to the lungs and to get these things out. And her recovery time is going to be like 8 months. And like I said, she's an older woman. She was really nervous and really scared about this. And so, you know, I thought, Lord, you know, Lord, please heal her. So me and one of the elders, we went to go pray for her. We anointed her with oil in the hospital, prayed for her right before the procedure, and then went home. And I remember going back to the office of the church and thinking to myself, like, Lord, I mean, this is brutal, but she's going to be going through this surgery, so just keep her safe. I didn't have any great faith that she was going to be healed. I got a phone call 45 minutes later. She was supposed to be in surgery for like 8 hours. Got a phone call 45 minutes later. It's her. And I'm like, why are you calling me? You're supposed to be in surgery. She goes, I'm not doing surgery. I said, why? She goes, well, they did the initial incision and they got worried they were in the wrong spot. So they sent me back to the x-ray room or whatever, CAT scan or whatever they do to look for this stuff. And they said they couldn't find him. So they kept looking for him. She goes, I have the x-rays right now. She goes, here's the ones before with the two big, you know, lumps. Here, nothing. I saw her a year and a half ago at someone else's memorial service. She's cancer-free, but she's never had cancer. So, I mean, wasn't my great faith, but it's what the Lord and the Holy Spirit wanted to do. And as we did the one thing the Bible does tell us to do, there's no formula, but the Bible does tell us to call for the elders of the church, anoint them with oil, lay hands on the sick, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, which means it must not require much more than the grain of a mustard seed, because I didn't pray with great faith that day. These faith healers and these healing ministries, they have an immediate out because they tell you, well, you didn't get healed because you didn't have enough faith. Brother, no, it's not how it works. You're the problem. If you're saying there's not enough faith, it's the person praying who didn't have enough faith, not the one who's being healed. So all you are is a huckster who cannot prove anything. I'm always amazed, you know, when you hear these guys speak and they're like, God's told me there's someone out there with a deviated septum. I don't even know what that is. I've never had someone call me up and say, Pastor, well, I need you to pray for me. I have a deviated septum. No. People are calling for prayer for healing because they've got cancer, or you know, they might have to have a leg amputated because of diabetes. Like, these are the things people are calling me about, right? No, we don't see any indication of Jesus. Someone coming to Jesus going, Jesus, please pray for me. One of my legs is a half an inch longer than the other. But that's how it always is at these healing things. And they bring them up front. They're like, look, look, it's opposite. Now we're going to pray. And Ilio Shandai, blah, blah, and bam, you know, now all of a sudden their legs are the same size. No one's doing that. Because the people who are in crisis are the people who are in crisis. They need a miracle from God. And that's why you don't hear about those things. That's why when people try to verify, oh, that guy was in the wheelchair and now he can walk. They go to verify and they can't find any information. Like I've said before, what are you doing a healing service at your church? Why aren't you down at Adventist whatever or Orlando Regional? You want to see revival? Go down there. Not from God's people because their mustache is too long every week. Real life change. Real miracles. Remember, we had a young lady in our church, and we still don't know what caused it, but she just broke out in these painful hives all over her body. Doctors couldn't figure it out. We'd prayed for her tons of times. And then we were having an afterglow time, just after worship time, after our Thursday night Bible study, home Bible study, and home fellowship, and one of the ladies at the church said, I think God wants to heal so-and-so tonight. I said, you pray for her because I'm not working when I do. It's gone the next day. So, again, it's not formula. Jesus healed in all sorts of different ways. Sometimes he healed with a word. Sometimes he healed with no contact. Sometimes he touched them. Sometimes they touched him. I've always wondered where the advertisement on TBN is where I've hocked a loogie into 17 pieces of dirt and I'm ready to mail it to you if you're blind, because that's not going to sell. Nobody wants Paul Crouch's loogies. Beware of anyone packaging healing. We do what the Bible says in the book of James. Every Wednesday, every night of prayer, we have the elders in the back. They have anointing oil. We pray for them. You know, if you're here this morning and you need prayer for healing, we'll have the leaders anoint you with oil and pray for you, you know, in obedience to God's word. But the whole point of this is the Holy Spirit does what he wants, when he wants, through whom he wants. We don't decide. And so our part to play is just be available and willing to just be obedient in what he calls us to do. Amen? Let's all stand. Lord, you're so good. You're so faithful and you love us, and we do want all that you have for us. So Lord, you know, we need words of wisdom at times, words of knowledge. We need that supernatural faith, and then of course, Lord, you're still in the business of healing people. So Lord, however you see fit, Holy Spirit, however you see fit to reveal yourself. If you see a need, we don't want to quench that. We don't ever want to quench that, Lord. We want what you have for us. So teach us to be obedient and willing to trust you, Lord, when you put something on our heart to say to someone or to pray for someone or to speak into their life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.